Excellent. Let me pray as we come and look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful opportunity to gather together and listen to your word. Father, we pray that I'll communicate your word faithfully and clearly. And Father, we pray as we hear your word tonight, we pray that your word will do its work in us, that it will teach us, that it will correct us, that it will train us to live in a way that honours you. Amen. Well, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians is an odd piece of scripture. It's odd because the whole chapter, Paul is defending his ministry, defending his little trip to Thessalonica. Have a look with me. Because as he defends, he calls on these people as witnesses. He goes, you know, as you guys know, in verse 2 and verse 5, you guys were witnesses. Verse 9 and verse 11, remember when we were there? You guys remember? Verse 10, you are witness. It's a strange section, but it's actually a very important one. And it's such a blessing that we have this recorded for us. And it's a blessing for two reasons. Firstly, it is so important because it shows us what true, what real Christianity looks like. And if you're new or visiting, or you're just sussing out the whole Christian thing, this passage is very important for you. Why? Because there is so many lies and deception, so much manipulation out there underneath the name of Christian ministry. And I suspect, if you've come along this evening, that you are very wary as you hear the Word of God taught. And to be honest, I hope you are wary. I hope you test what you hear tonight. Is it true? Always ask that question. Is it really what the Bible is saying? If you're sussing out the whole Christian thing, as we look at this chapter, I want you to listen carefully, because it is so important that we see what the Bible says is true Christian ministry, what it looks like. And as you listen, I hope you find it helpful. Helpful because you learn what is true, but helpful because as we learn what is true, it actually protects us. It equips us to detect the false manipulation and deception. So firstly, this passage will show us what true Christian ministry looks like. But secondly, this passage is so precious for Christians because in his defense, we let in on some of the insights, those precious insights as to how Paul and his mates first shared the message of Jesus. It's a beautiful passage. So what does this Christian ministry look like? What drives it? Well, as Paul starts his defense, he starts his argument with the heart. What is driving them? What is motivating them when they went to Thessalonica? Let me read to you the first four verses. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But although we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. See what's driving them, what's stirring them? Verse 2, these guys were already beaten up. They were imprisoned in the previous town, in Philippi. So what do? They go to the next town and they do exactly the same thing. You're thinking, didn't they learn their lesson? See, why would you put yourself through that? Why, after being beaten, after being in chains, would you go to the next town and preach that same message? Well, Paul defends their motives. In verse 3, he says, it was not error that was driving us. It was not impurity. It wasn't dodgy stuff that kept us going. It wasn't any attempt to deceive. No, it wasn't that. But what was it? Verse 2. Have a look closely. Verse 2 and then verse 4. Because we're led into the actual motives of the apostle. Three things. Firstly, verse 2, they had boldness in God. They had this wonderful confidence in God. Even though they were beaten up, they had that knowledge and confidence that God was in control. Now, even through being beaten up, their confidence was that God was in control. And he was going to make it work. They had boldness in God. Secondly, verse 4, they were entrusted with the gospel. They had received the wonderful gospel. They knew that Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord. They knew it. They knew the salvation. They knew the only way to be rescued from judgment was through trusting in Jesus. They knew the gospel. They were entrusted with it. They were given it. And having the gospel drove them to pass it on to others. I'm not sure if we've sung the song here at St. John's, but growing up in church, had a bit of a funky, boppy sort of tune, but we used to sing these words. We have the words of eternal life. How can we ever keep them in? We have the words of eternal life. How can we ever keep them in? They were entrusted with the gospel, so they went and preached. And thirdly, the third motivation in verse 4 says, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. See, they were motivated to bring glory to him, to please him, not to play to the crowd, not to care about what others think, but to play for the one who matters, the one whose opinions matter most, the judge of the universe. As Paul outlines his defence, he builds his case. He starts off and explains their motivation, and he moves from motivation into defending their method. And as we look at this next section, I want you to notice how the gospel not only motivated them and drove them, but how their method of sharing the gospel was also shaped by that very message itself. Have a look with me from verse 5. It says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know. See, our method, we didn't try and suck up to you. We didn't try and manipulate you with words, nor a pretext for greed. Guys, we weren't there after your money. We didn't take it. He says, God is witness. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. We weren't after praise. But, and here we get three more precious insights. Firstly, verse 7 and 8 says, But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you've become very dear for us. See their method? Here it's talking about real affection. They met the Thessalonians and they cared for them deeply. And so they shared not only the gospel of God, but also their lives. And here it's talking about not just hospitality as they shared their lives, but the actual word is they shared their souls. As they spent time with these people, as they cared for these people, they shared and they connected with these people and they shared deeply. See, it's not just transferring a message, passing on a formula, but it was this deep connection, a sharing of souls. Secondly, verse 9, let me read it to you. It says, "For you remember, brothers, that our labour and toil, we work night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." See the second thing that they did? They willingly suffered. They worked day and night. They worked hard. They sweated. Why? So that the gospel wasn't confused. See, imagine they asked for money. They told them the gospel, then they put out their hands for money. There'd always be a question mark, wouldn't there? You know, were these guys legit? Was this the real message? Or were they just after our money? These guys sweated, they suffered, so that the gospel they presented would not be confused. So it would be crystal clear. And the third little insight. Thirdly, they had boldness to make the gospel appeal clear. Verses 11 and 12. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a way worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So it's a wonderful image, like a loving father who wants the best for his child. See, he's not trying to impress the little kid, but he knows what is best for them, and so he has the courage to say what needs to be said. And Paul says, we exhorted. With our words, we encouraged. And we were very clear, and we charged you to walk in a way worthy of God. And so in boldness, they made the appeal of the gospel clear. Sometimes we can get a little bit embarrassed about the gospel. We don't like that tension. But they knew what was true. They knew what they needed to say, and they had the boldness to say it. And they presented the truth clearly. So Paul, in his defence, he firstly starts off with their motivation. And he shows that their motivation was pure. And as he builds his case, he moves to the methods. He says, guys, remember when we were among you? We were sincere and honourable. Then he gets to the crux of his argument in verse 13. He turns to their conversion. And notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, hey guys, look. You know, look at our visit. You know, we didn't come here. It wasn't a hopeless visit. Look at you guys. See, look, you're Christians. See how we made you Christians? He doesn't do that. he praises God because he knows that Christians aren't man-made, but it's the work of God. Look closely with me at verse 13. It says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." See what he says? He says, "We thank God because you received the word of God, which you heard from us." See, God was doing his work, and we need to praise him as we did ours. See, our visit to Thessalonica, it wasn't a failure. It wasn't a failure because you heard the gospel. See, their goal in their ministry, it had one focus, one aim, and that is that the gospel be heard. See, they were driven by the gospel, and so they shared their souls. They shared their lives, and they showed what a Christian life looks like. Their desires, their motivation, their method, they did all they could so that the gospel would be clear, not confused. They spoke up so that God's call upon their lives would be clear. They did their job. Our trip wasn't a failure. We did our job because you heard the gospel. And here we see what true Christian ministry is. It is making the word of God clear, communicating the gospel clearly, because God works through his word. See that in verse 13? We see that faith comes through hearing the word of God. They heard the message, and then they received it. They accepted it. They welcomed it. Not as mere words of men, but the very word of God. See, verse 13 has heaps in it. It's a fantastic verse, but what we see is that the word of God is powerful, and it creates the church. The word of God creates believers. But also, the word of God builds up the church. As it said, you heard it from us, verse 13. You accepted it, not as the word of man, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, the word of God is powerful, and it created the believers, and is at work in the believers. And the evidence, what is this evidence for the work of God? Verse 14, he says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things." What is the evidence that they received the gospel? What is the evidence that the word of God is active in the lives of these people? They're suffering for their faith. And so we see the problem. The whole reason why Paul has to defend his visit is because looks are so deceptive. So deceptive. Because on the surface, this visit, as they went into Thessalonica, it was a complete failure. See, the boys arrived and they were black and blue from being beaten up in the town beforehand. They were there just over a fortnight before they were chased out of town. Looks like a failure, doesn't it? Their new followers, oh, hang on a second, where are your leaders? Where are they? And they were weak. They were vulnerable. They were isolated. they were fodder to the Jewish heavies. See, looks are so deceptive. As people in all areas of life, we are quickly drawn to the impressive. You know, the faster, the newer, the higher, the bigger. Even when it comes to God and seeing his hand at work, we so quickly want to look to the impressive. There's a couple of dangers that come with that. Because if we're looking for God at work in the impressive, it's very easy to go, hang on a second, I'm not seeing anything around me, and quickly move to despair. Or making claims that God's not working, he's inactive, or he's not powerful, or somehow God must have abandoned us. Or the second danger is if we always look for God in the impressive, we can leave ourselves open to being deceived. And both of these responses result in us being blinded by the wonderful truth that God is at work through the preaching of his word, even if it doesn't look impressive. You know, it's not that fancy. It's not that impressive, but a retired man wanders down the road each Thursday morning to Christchurch East School, and there for an hour teaches Bible in schools. It's not impressive at all. In that hour, he shares his life with these kids. He shares the hope that he has. And he tells these kids about Jesus. It's not that impressive. People will snarl, say it looks pretty lame. Mightn't look that flash, but God is at work through the preaching of his word. And over the years, two kids, a boy 7 and a girl age 9, trust in Jesus and receive eternal life. It doesn't look that flash. Or a small number gather together in a little hut in Mongolia. There's not many of them. They're not very well educated. And it looks pretty weak. It looks pretty lame. And these people struggle. They meet together. They pray. They read his word. And God is powerfully at work through his word, building up his church. We must not be deceived. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, for your people, we ask that you'll change us so that we have boldness and that we have confidence in you. Father, as those who've been entrusted with the gospel, we know your gospel is for all people. And we pray for opportunities, and we pray that you'll give us courage to share this gospel we've been given. And Father, as we battle the temptation to please others, remind us again that in Christ we are free, not to try and win the approval of others, but instead we are free to serve you and to please you. You are the judge. And Father, as your co-workers in this gospel, we pray that you'll make us people who open our hearts, open our homes, and share our souls. Help us, Lord, to be willing to suffer, to put ourselves out for others, so that your gospel is not veiled. And give us courage to say what is needed as we encourage, as we exhort, as we charge our friends to walk in a way that pleases you. And Father, we pray for all of us particularly our leaders, that our motivation and our method will be focused on the goal of communicating clearly the Word of God. And Father, we pray that in your mercy, you will rebuke and humble those who are claiming to serve you, but who have evil intents, who have dishonoring practices, those who cloud or confuse or miscommunicate your gospel. And Father, we pray for those who are checking out the Christian message. We pray that you'll be powerfully at work through your word and that you'll be working in their lives. And Father, finally, we thank you that you do work powerfully through your word. As we see others put their faith in you, as we see others grow in their trust and reliance in you, as we see Christians persevere, we give you great thanks, for we know that you are working in their lives, and we give you great thanks for the encouragement of allowing us to see you at work. Amen.